Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shelter Rock Church again. My name is Leslie Stolz, and I'm one of the pastors here. And thanks for joining us on a rainy, rainy holiday weekend. Good for you. Extra stars in heaven for you somewhere, if we were based on works, which we're not. But anyways, I want you to, think through the wardrobes that you have had over the past few years. So for some of you, you have to think through more decades than others, which is fine, but think through some of the clothes that you've purchased. I was thinking through mine. I'm a child of the 90s, so and my mom sewed. So you can go where this is going. So I wore a lot of jumpers. I haven't seen a jumper in I don't know how many years, so that's what was like flowing through. So some of the things in your wardrobe, you're like, what was I thinking when I got this? And other ones, you're like, I was looking good. So think through those different wardrobes that you've had, and then consider why you felt fashionable or stylish. You probably felt, in a sense, beautiful and confident or handsome, and then think of the shoes that you purchased over the years as well. Some of them are higher or lower than others, depending on the decade. And, think through the hairstyle you had. Again, some bigger, some smaller than we see today. Maybe the makeup that you wore and how you wore, what colors you picked, if you were allowed to wear makeup, and then your facial hair. That's for the guys only, because we women, we don't talk about our facial hair. We all know we got it. So, we think through those things and consider how the standard of fashion or these beauty standards have really changed all the time. They're going in, they come and they go, and as you were thinking through your wardrobes from the past few years, you can think, well, I really like that jacket, I like those pants, I like that shirt. Well, just hold on, in like 10 more years, it's going to be back in style, so it's okay, and you'll have these really unique pieces that everyone will love, and they'll say, where did you get it? And you're like, 30 years ago, and so, it's fine. Those fashion standards that we have, that have changed, that have been defined and redefined, most of the time, it's through our culture. It's through our media, through what we see on the magazines, what we see at TV or the movies. The society or the culture that we're in defines, in a sense, what is considered beautiful. But thankfully, there are campaigns that have gone or that are ongoing to help us consider that beauty is actually more than what you see. Take a look at this video here and see how the beauty standards of today are actually impacting the generations who are coming up with us now.
I wish I had straight hair.
Blonde hair would be nice.
I would love to have freckles. They can make people just look really cute.
I wish I was taller.
I wish I was shorter. I'm very tall for my age, and I feel really like lanky and like a really tall and awkward.
I wish I was thinner.
I wish I was stronger to play like more sports and like be involved in more things.
I would like to have lighter skin. It looks, oh my God, this is so difficult. I'm sorry.
I would like to have darker skin. I have really pale skin, so it'll stick out.
Sometimes I wish I had blue eyes. Blue eyes would be nice.
I'd like to have smaller breasts. I was the first girl in my class to get a bra. Just kind of want to fit in.
I think that I'd like to have curly hair.
I wish I had straight hair.
So you can see how the media, how magazines, what you see can really mess with and play with, especially young minds, as to what is considered beautiful. But thankfully, campaigns such as Dove or H&M have put into motion campaigns that beauty is more than what you see on the outside. Beauty is so much more than what meets the eye. The Bible actually tells of a story of a woman who was very good looking. In fact, Scripture calls her beautiful and that she had a lovely figure. It's in the Bible. She had a lovely figure. And, you know, probably the beauty standards were very much different then than they are now. And so her, you know, beauty was a little bit defined differently. But for whatever reason, the Bible does say that she was a very attractive person. And if you haven't heard this story before, or if you can't remember it, you haven't read it in a while, here's a little recap of the story of Esther.
Esther's story takes place during the years of the Jewish exile, around 470 BC. Now the Jews had been defeated by Babylon, which meant they were exiled from their homeland and taken as slaves. But later, the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. So now, the Jews found themselves under the rule of the Persian king, Xerxes. That's where our story begins. King Xerxes decided he was going to throw a party. And this wasn't your standard cookies and punch type of party. This party lasted for 7 days and included all manner of lavish feasting and drinking. Now on the last day, the king decided to show off his queen, who was very beautiful. But when he called for her to come to the feast, she refused. This greatly angered the king. And not only the king, but his counselors and noblemen as well. Because they were thinking, if the queen treats the king this way, wives everywhere are going to start disrespecting their husbands. They're going to be mouthing off, refusing to change the baby, they're not going to cook the falafel for dinner. It's going to be chaos. So the king declared that the queen was no longer the queen, which meant that he needed to find a new one. Now, if you're an all-powerful male in the ancient world, what better way to find a new wife than to parade every beautiful single woman in the land through your palace? So that's what he did. Among the hundreds of women sent to the palace was a girl named Esther. Esther was secretly a Jew, and she was also an orphan raised by her uncle Mordecai. And though she was essentially the lowest possible social class, the Lord was with Esther, and she was a beautiful and graceful woman. When she was brought to the palace, she found favor among all the king's staff, and ultimately the king himself, who chose her to be queen. Some time later, Esther's uncle Mordecai was sitting at the city gate when he overheard two men plotting to kill the king. Mordecai quickly relayed this to Esther, who told the king, who promptly solved the problem. Even though he saved the king's life, Mordecai was never recognized for what he did. And some time later, he found himself in trouble when a man named Haman rose to power. Haman was the king's second in command, and whenever Haman walked through the streets, everyone was ordered to bow down before him. But Mordecai, being a Jew and a follower of God, refused to bow to Haman. When Haman found out about it, he was enraged. In fact, he was so enraged that he plotted to kill not only Mordecai, but every single Jew in the empire, women and children included. By Haman's influence, the king sent out a decree that ordered all Jews to be executed and their property taken. When Mordecai found out about it, he begged Esther to approach the king and ask him to change his mind. But Esther knew that if she were to approach the king without being summoned, she could, by law, be put to death. Esther was in torment, but finally, after much fasting and praying, she decided to approach the king, even if she should perish. When the king saw her standing before him, he loved her and invited her to speak. "What do you wish, Esther?" the king asked. Esther replied, "I would ask that the king and Haman come to a feast that I shall prepare." The king was delighted, as was Haman, and together they feasted. Toward the end of the meal, the king asked Esther, "What is it that you wish? Anything you want will be granted to you, up to half my kingdom." Esther replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come to another feast that I will prepare, and there I will answer the king's question." Haman left the palace happy that day. But on his way home, he noticed Mordecai at the gate and was reminded of Mordecai's refusal to bow to him. Haman's mood darkened. he decided to have a gallows built on which Mordecai would be hanged the following day. That night, the king couldn't sleep. So he ordered the book of records to be brought and read to him. When the account of Mordecai's warning of the plot to kill the king was read, the king asked, "What have we done to honor Mordecai for saving my life?" "Nothing, your majesty," replied his servant. So the king called for Haman, and when he arrived, the king asked, "What should I do for someone I want to honor?" Haman thought he was thinking of him, and he said, "You should put your royal robes on him, and a crown, and let him ride your horse through the streets so that everyone will know that this is the man the king honors." The king thought that was a great idea, and he said, "Perfect! Go and get Mordecai and do exactly what you have just said. In fact, you can be the one to lead the horse around." Soon after this, the day of Queen Esther's feast arrived. After they had finished eating, the king again asked Esther, "What is it that you wish? Anything you want will be granted to you, up to half my kingdom." Esther replied, "O king, if it please you, all I ask is that my life and the life of my people be spared. For I am a Jew, and it has been decreed that all Jews in the empire should be annihilated." When he heard this, the king was furious. "Who would do such a thing to my queen?" he shouted. "Haman," replied Esther. "And furthermore, he has built a gallows to hang Mordecai, who once saved the king's life." The king replied, "Then let Haman be hanged on it." And so it was. Haman was executed on the gallows. And a new decree was issued, saving the lives of the Jews. Esther and Mordecai were honored and spent the rest of their days serving the king.
It's almost like being at the movies. It's such a great story. If you haven't read the story of Esther, you should go home today or this week and read it. It's a fascinating, it's an amazing story. But in there, we see that Esther, outwardly, she seemed to be it. She was so beautiful, so put together. If you were to put a model on a cover of a magazine, it would be Esther, because she had it. Whatever it was, Esther had it, and she was it. She was outwardly beautiful, but internally, she dealt with things that caused her stress, caused her guilt, and caused her shame. Esther may have stood out in the crowd, yet she felt hidden. She felt silent. Scriptures record that Esther lived with a silent name. In chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that she was born with the name Hadassah, and it was given to her. That was her given name. We're not sure when or how her name was changed to Esther, but some believe it that it was when she was brought into the king's harem, and she was actually brought into the harem because of her beauty. Also, Esther lived with a silent position. We don't know why or how, but scriptures does reveal that Esther was an orphan. How her parents passed away, we're not sure. But she did live with her cousin. The video was incorrect. It said the uncle, but it's actually she lived with her cousin, Mordecai. She may have been confident on the inside, but I'm sure that Esther dealt with insecurities and questions that come as being someone who lives without their parents in their life. Also, Esther lived with a silent identity. Mordecai told her to not reveal her nationality or not reveal her family background, her religion. In fact, it seems like the idea for the secret identity came from Mordecai himself. It was his idea. Esther was a Jew and must have known the worship of Yahweh, because it must have been some point of her life, because that's why she was told to keep it under wraps. And so by ignoring her identity, I'm sure Esther lived with a conflicting moral and conflict of identity inside of her, because she knew the way in which she should live, following the law of Moses, observing certain food rituals, also observing holidays, yet she was to live in denial of that identity. Now, most likely not all of us, well, probably actually very few of us, would consider ourselves stunningly beautiful or strikingly handsome or a very attractive person. But most likely we would all say that there's a part of us that even though we look like we have it together on the outside, there's things within us that cause us stress and guilt and shame. We're dealing with those kinds of things. There were three preachers who were going on a non-productive fishing trip, and they were just shooting the breeze, and then they decided, oh, why don't we use this time to confess our biggest sins to each other? Casual small talk. And they said, well, let's confess our sins to each other, and then we'll pray for each other. So the first preacher went and says, well, my biggest sin is that I go to the beach, and I like to watch pretty women walk by. We're like, okay. The second preacher went and says, well, my biggest sin is that I go to the horse racing track and I place bets every now and then. So, okay, they confessed that one. Then they turned to the third preacher and said, so brother, what's your biggest sin? And he turned to them and he said with a grin, my biggest sin is gossiping. Those biggest sins aren't going to stay secret very long, are they? You see, there are ways in which we feel like we're dealing with big stuff inside of us. You may appear to have it all together on the outside, but inside, you're struggling. Whether your biggest internal battle is gossip, or trust, or forgiveness, or pornography, or discrimination, you will come to a point where you cannot remain silent anymore. God will either use someone in your life that speaks to your struggle, or the Holy Spirit is going to get all up in there and speak to you himself. Now, your silent area may not be a sin, but there is a part of you that you feel false. You might look like you have it all together on the inside to other people, yet inside you're lonely, you're sad, angry, hurt, or mad. You too will come to a point where you cannot keep it in anymore. You cannot remain silent anymore. You'll either effectively deal with it or you'll blow up onto those around you, family and friends and loved ones. You see, silence is only golden when that noise is a distraction from the real attraction. There's so many times when a voice or a word of truth is needed to either bring us to the point of our misery or push us to the point of healing. The silence needs to be broken in our lives in order for us to get to the destiny that God has for us, to get to the life that God wants us to live. For Esther, Mordecai was that voice. Ironic, because he's the one who actually told her to conceal all of that. He was the one who had told her to keep silent. However, when the threat of death was upon the Jewish people, Mordecai sends word to Esther that she needs to speak, she needs to break the silence of her identity and live up to the full potential that she has in the kingdom. If you remember from the short video clip that we saw earlier, Haman despised Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down and give Haman the worship that Haman thought he deserved. And so Haman came up with this plan that not just should Mordecai die and suffer, but actually all of Mordecai's friends and families and anyone else with the same DNA or, social background as Mordecai. And so you see, Mordecai was a Jew, and Haman thought that that was a great idea. So he set in place with King Xerxes a plan to kill all the Jews, and King Xerxes was just going along with the plan because, hey, you were saying you were coming to me as king, and let's put this into place. So this law was made, and look with me at Esther 3, verse 7. It says that this law was made in the 12th month of King Xerxes, in the first month. In the first month, that's when the pur, you'll have to remember that word for later, the pur was cast. That was a dice, that was the lot that was used to determine when should this law against the Jews take place. Well, look at the last sentence of that verse, and it says that the lot fell on the 12th month. So it was thrown in the first month. It's only going to take place in the 12th month. That's 11 months of knowing that you're going to die. Imagine the stress, imagine the anxiety of the Jewish people that they held within them because of they knew doomsday was coming. Everyone knew of what was going to happen. Look at verses 14 and 15 in chapter 3. It says, a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. Out to get them. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. Everyone knew what was coming. Everyone. Haman and the king, they were good, but everyone else in the city, they were bewildered. This word in the Hebrew, bewildered, means perplexed or to wander around in confusion. So do you see what silence can do, not just to yourself, but can do to other people as well? They were in a state of confusion and chaos. Esther was fine up to a certain point, but now she was faced with a choice. Would she remain silent? Or would she speak? Mordecai pleaded with Esther to go before the king to beg for mercy to the king for her people. Notice that Mordecai is now telling Esther, your people are going to suffer and die if you do not say something, if you do not do something. So now even more so the stress and the anxiety is building up within Esther. So she reported back to Mordecai through a messenger because Esther's in the palace. Mordecai is out on the street in sackcloth and groaning and moaning and getting attention. That's a great way to get someone's attention. So Esther reported back to Mordecai this in chapter 4, verse 11. It says, all the king's officials and the people of the royal province know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law. That they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Esther is basically telling Mordecai, listen, it's the rare exception that I'm going to live if I do this. It's a rare exception that you're spared. It's automatic given that I'm going to be killed, that I'm going to be put to death because of my going before the king. Well, Mordecai receives this message and he then replies back to Esther. He says this, do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai reminded Esther, just because you have kept silent on your identity up until this point does not mean that you're excused from the impending doom that's coming. He said, if you remain silent, if you remain silent. So here's the deciding moment for Esther. Was she going to remain silent or was she going to speak? Her silence did put her in the position where she was now, so it became a good thing for her to be able to have the king's ear to save the Jewish people, but that silence was no longer acceptable. You see, despite the areas in your life that you struggle with, God's not limited by your past. He is not confined by your mistakes, your failures, your insecurities, or your obstacles. In fact, God can use your past decisions, whether they were the wrong decisions or the right decisions, to put you in place to do something amazing. Mordecai said these powerful and very encouraging words to Esther. He said, and who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And who knows? Who knows? Amazing acts. Destinies are set into motion many times when it makes the least sense. Who knows what will happen if you deal with that sin that's in your life? It's a whole lot easier to conceal it or coddle it, ignore it. Who knows what will happen if you acknowledge the pain that it's causing you to distrust others or to distrust God? It's a lot easier to hold on to hurt than to tread into the waters of forgiveness of yourself or of others. Who knows what will happen if you say yes to a relationship, whether it's working on your marriage, mending a friendship, reconciling with a coworker, embracing a child who has been far away. Who knows? Only God. Your silence to those inward struggles may be what is holding you back. You're not limited by your past, but if you remain silent, As Mordecai said to Esther, you will surely miss out on the powerful and amazing life that God has for you. Your life will be changed, not just for you, but for the lives of those who are in your today as well as in your future. Esther decided to speak. And in the next few minutes, I want us to learn together the importance of breaking the silence. Again, you can have it all together on the outside. You can be the most gorgeous or dapper or attractive person that there is, and you can look as though there's nothing wrong in your life, but you can still have a struggle to carry on in the inside. Today could be the day that we break the silence. So the importance of breaking the silence. Number one, breaking the silence is a choice. Breaking the silence is a choice. It's been said that life is a sum of all of your choices. In 1983, Lauren Whitehead published an article about the domino chain reaction. And you can picture it in your mind, right? The dominoes, how they hit each other and fall down. You knock over a domino, and then it sets off a chain reaction. I can remember my cousin and I, we making all these kind of designs and trying to see who can get the fastest to the end. So you knock over the dominoes and hundreds of dominoes in a matter of seconds just by the one start. But the unique research that Whitehead did, his mathematical research, was discovering that a domino is capable of knocking over a domino that is 1.5 times bigger than its size. So, for example, a 2-inch domino can topple over a 3-inch domino. A 3-inch domino can topple over a 4.5-inch domino. And a 4.5-inch domino can... Now we're above math that I can't do. So you get the point, right? Okay. So by the time you get to the 18th domino, his research showed, you can knock over the Leaning Tower of Pisa, which is a little unfair because it's already leaning. So by the time you get to the 23rd domino, you can knock over the Eiffel Tower, his theory, his mathematical research. And by the time you get to the 29th domino, apparently you can take down the Empire State Building. Gonna see little boys out there in downtown Manhattan trying to knock over Empire State Building now. But every decision that we make, every step of faith that we take, it has a chain reaction. And those chain reactions set off 1,000 of other reactions that we are not even aware of. They won't be revealed until we reach the other side of the space and time continuum. As one author reminded me, one of the greatest gifts that God has given to humanity is the ability to choose, the power to choose. In fact, every day we're faced with hundreds of decisions: what to eat, what to do, what to think, what to say, even whether or not to get out of bed on a rainy day on the holiday weekend. We make decisions about everything from how to style our hair to how we will react to more serious situations, whether at home or at work. While it may seem like many of our daily choices are not that significant, it's important to understand that they do matter. Look at Deuteronomy 30:19. God says, I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. Choose life. It's important to understand that every choice you make is a seed that you sow. And those seeds produce fruit in your life, either for life or death. So if we want to have the life that Jesus died to give us, a life full of joy and peace, then we have to make the choice to break the silence. Esther had a choice. She could keep living in her palace, safe and secure, at least for a short time, or she could choose to break the silence of the things that were holding her back from truly living the full potential that God created her to be. So first, breaking the silence is a choice, a very important choice. Secondly, breaking the silence is courageous. Breaking the silence is courageous. After Mordecai reminded Esther of the impact that her decision could have on a nation, Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai. This is what she said. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther made the choice to break the silence. What was it, though, that brought her from this time of self-preservation to self-sacrifice? What happened from her not wanting to attempt to go before the king for risk of death to now being able to say, if I die, I die? Esther faced the fear. She did not deny the fear, but looked at the thing that was holding her back and took it straight on. She knew that she would have to go before the king on behalf of the Jews, that she would risk her life even just to get an audience with the king. And then if she made it that far, that she was coming out as a Jew and that doomsday was in her future just as much so as her cousin Mordecai. Esther was courageous. She was brave. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright says it this way: do you know what the most frequent command in the Bible turns out to be? What instruction, what order is given again and again and again by God the Father, by angels, by Jesus, by prophets and apostles? What do you think? Be good, be holy, don't sin. No, the most frequent command in the Bible is this: don't be afraid. Fear not. Rosa Parks is one of the most famous names in civil rights history. In 1955, Rosa refused to give her bus seat to a white man. She was arrested for her defiance, and in her book, Quiet Strength, Parks writes this. She said, "When I sat down on the bus that day, I had no idea history was being made. I was only thinking of getting home, but I had made up my mind. After so many years of being a victim of the mistreatment my people suffered, not giving up my seat and whatever I had to face afterwards was not important. I did not feel any fear sitting there. I felt the Lord would give me the strength to endure whatever I had to face. It was time for someone to stand up, or in my case, sit down. So I refused to move." Later on in an interview that Rosa Parks did, she corrected some misconceptions that people had about that day. She said, "People always say that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired, but that isn't true. I was not tired physically, or no more tired than I usually was at the end of a working day. I was not old, although some people have an image of me as being old then. I was 42. No, the only tired I was giving in." So my question is, are you, am I, we tired of giving in to the struggles, to our fears, to our sins? There's no one here that doesn't have something to fear. We all do. We may be afraid of looking stupid, whether it's in front of our peers or our teachers, our friends, our family. Maybe we fear a job and not being able to do what has been asked of us. Maybe it's marriage. Maybe we don't think that we'll ever find the person of our dreams, the person to marry. And then once we did, do we have what it takes to keep this marriage going? Maybe we fear retirement. What are we going to do with all this time on our hands? Maybe being feeble and unable to care for ourselves. Maybe we fear dying suddenly or something happening to one of our children. And then on top of that, there's hundreds of phobias that exist in our world today. We have fears inside of us that are holding us back from the life we are created to live. The hardest command of the Bible to keep is do not be afraid, because none of us was born brave or courageous. If that was the case, we wouldn't be told to be brave. Imagine living life without fear. Esther decided to break the silence. It was her choice. Then she took the courage in order to break free of the fear that was that she was dealing with in her inner self. Those silences that would keep harming her and really harm those she loved. She lived out what Ambrose Redmond said: courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. Esther called for others to fast and to pray for her. She did herself, and courage doesn't always come lightly. Jesus so eagerly wants to give you courage you need to overcome the fears, the struggles, the sins, the obstacles that are holding you back. Today, dozens of times in the Old and in the New Testament, we are told by God to take courage and be courageous. God didn't tell us to fear not and then leave us on our own. He's offering us the courage that we need to be brave. So take it. John records these words of Jesus. In John 16, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If you look up the word courage, it's the same root word that you see here, heart. Jesus is saying in the imperative, take courage, take it, take heart. I want to give you peace. I don't know about you, but I really love peace. Take peace, break free from that which is holding you back inside, from really experiencing the life that God has for you. I recently had to be courageous and deal with a situation with a close friend of mine. And without going into very much of the specifics, I had misled this person and not shared honestly of the situation when asked. And I withheld the information because I didn't see it really as a big deal or that it would really embarrass the person if I told the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so I talked myself out of needing to share all of the details or all of my thoughts or all of the truth. And meanwhile, though, that issue kept coming up again and again in my friend's life and coming to me. And every time it came up, I was like, shoot, I really need to tell them the truth. And so I was wrestling internally. It was holding me back. And I had to take that step of courage. And so the day came and my hands are sweating. My heart is beating so fast. I want to turn around and run away. I wanted to ignore it. But it was so freeing, so liberating to take that step of courage, to face the fear that I had with this person. Because I knew that if I took a sidestep and withheld truth from a small thing like this, that it could snowball, that I could become comfortable, because your decision set off a chain reaction of things that you don't know where it could lead. It's important to make that courageous choice, to break free of those things that are inside of you that you're struggling with, whether it's a sin or whether it's a fear, or whether it's an obstacle, something that you don't have any control of that's a part of your life. You can still be able to break free and live the life that God has for you. Also, the importance of breaking free is it's a choice, a very important choice. Secondly, breaking free is a courageous decision. And then lastly, breaking free is contagious. It's contagious. Esther spoke to the king, we know from the story. She was spared and then allowed to petition for the lives of the Jewish people. Her choice, her courageous choice was what gave hope to so many people today. Her story lives on today, not just in the Bible, but remember we mentioned Haman at the beginning of the story and how he cast the pur, that lot, to determine what month the law should take place, and that die was called the pur, and we know today of the Jewish holiday called Purim, because it celebrates the courage of Esther and the salvation that was brought from the annihilation of the whole Jewish nation. Her choice led to so many people, countless people, being saved. Also, in the beginning of the story, we read that the city and the Jewish people were in a state of bewilderment. They were in a state of chaos, perplexed. They were wandering around, lost. Look at the end of Esther, how a choice to break the silence changes a nation. Says in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 8, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. The people went from confusion to clarity, from oppression to a joyous celebration. And when you deal with the inner struggles that you have that fill you with shame or guilt or stress, we become free of those silent burdens. We also become inspirations and trailblazers for others, because that freedom that you have, that you live out, is attractive to other people. It's contagious. Now, interestingly enough, there's no mention of God in the book of Esther. No mention of God in the book of Esther. If you go back and read the story, you'll never see a reference to God. However, even though God was hidden from the pages of the story, his activity was not. God was not silent. And you can clearly see the hand of God at work all throughout the story of Esther. God used the faithfulness of Esther and of Mordecai, people who had struggles within, they made poor decisions. God used them to accomplish his purposes and to demonstrate that no matter how bad things get, God is committed to redeeming his world. God's not abandoned his people, and he's not abandoned you, even though it might feel as though he's silent in your life right now. You don't have to pretend to have it all together, to look good on the inside, but inside be carrying such a weight, a burden, a struggle, a sin. Break the silence today. Now, it's extremely important to understand that none of us can change ourselves. Only God can give us the strength. Only God can give us the ability to change our habits and the way that we think, the way that we talk and act. Only he can help us overcome. So whatever changes you need to make, I encourage you to go to God for help. Pray and ask him to give you the strength and the courage to make those wise choices, to break free. In addition, begin to look up scriptures and study the Bible in the areas where you're struggling, whether it's anger, unforgiveness, self-control, and anything else, because there's power in God's word to change your life. And the more that you read and study it, the more joy and strength and freedom that you will experience. So think about this. What could your life be like if you chose to break the silence, to deal with the inner struggles that you have? Don't put it off any longer. The truth is, there won't be a more convenient time. There won't be another day to do it better than today. You don't have to waste another day missing out on the better future, the freeing life that God has for you today. Would you close your eyes now in an attitude of prayer? God, we do thank you for the story of Esther. A story that does not mention your name at all, but that is evident that you are fully there. And God, so many times we feel as though you can be silent in our lives. We feel like we're carrying burdens. We feel like we're carrying struggles and weights, things that we, choices, it's there because of choices we made or because of things that we don't have control over. God, we deal with fear every day. God, I pray that you give us the strength to make the choice to break the silence, the things that are causing us to really experiencing that freeing life that you have for us. A life that's not held down by sin or shame or guilt or worry or anxiety. God, give us courage. Thank you that you have given it to us. You say, take courage, take it, take it. We want to take it today. We want to wear it. We want to live it, to not be fearful of holding back a confession, holding back forgiveness, holding back trust in you, trust in others. We want to be free. And God, we know that once we make that choice, that brave choice, courageous choice, God, that it's contagious to those around us, that they see that you have set us free. And God, we want to be those people who live freely, that are in the streets with a joyous celebration, not walking around bewildered in chaos and confusion because of the inner struggles that we deal with. Set us free today, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.